Pastor John said earlier he's going to cut the song service short so I could speak an extra 30, 40 minutes. No, he didn't say all that, but he wasn't cut it short. But I was just thinking when he's talking about being a friend, and he is a few years younger, probably a lot of years younger. How old are you? Wow. That's 14 years younger than I am. But I was thinking when he was talking about the church, and always a privilege to come and visit my home church. And I was trying to think when I started coming to First Baptist Church of Bryan. And it's out during Alpine Drive. And I don't know how old, between 5, 6, or 7, 8. I don't know. I got saved when I was 8 years old. And but I just thought about from one church to the next. And Brother Nolly, and there's other preachers in between, Pastor Lenz, and then there was Brother Bennett. And I grew up in his ministry my teen years, Pastor Bennett. And then that's why I didn't know you very well. You were a baby when I was there. but it is a privilege to preach, and I'm glad God gave me a church like this, because I learned about Jesus going to First Baptist Church. My parents are deeply involved in church ministries and different things, and they're both gone on to heaven. But I really do appreciate this church. And some of you I know, facial recognition, but I cannot recall your name. So forgive me, okay? I have some family members here, my son and four kids. I have four grandkids here. I'm all the way from Louisiana, came with us. And then I got a couple of sisters and, brother-in-laws. I had to stop and think a minute. And but anyways, I also want to say this. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I told Pastor John, I said, I'm condensing this message. I preached, it took 2 or 3 messages to get it finished. So I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to lead, but when I preach and I write things down, I think everything's important. I hate leaving anything out, and many times I do repeat things. But purpose of repetition, I always learned, is the key to learning. The more we hear things, the more we repeat things, and so forth. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and what I hope that you got there, we're going to read the first 6 verses. But in Sunday school class, but John Drennan's class, I sit in there, and somebody mentioned Brother Fair's name, and I looked at my wife. I said, "Did he say Fair?" And so the whole time I wasn't even, no, I was listening to you. But I kept glancing over him and said, I wonder if that's the same one. And I talked to him right before service, and I said, "Are you Brother Fair?" And I said, "Did you teach college?" I said, "Was it Howes Anderson College where I graduated from?" He says, "Yes, yes, yes." He was one of my professors, Bible teachers. Amazing, But last time I knew, he was in Angola. But we live in a day and time that Christians are being led by the world. And so much of Brother John said in class, the Christians are following the world instead of following Christ. All we as pastors and Sunday school teachers can do is exhort and pray and preach. But everybody who hears the message, they have to make the decision what to do. And sometimes as a pastor, I've been pastor for 14 years, an associate pastor for many years before that. But as a pastor, when I leave a service sometimes and God really got a hold of my heart, I know people's hearts, I know their problems. And it just breaks my heart sometimes when I walk out those doors. I said, "Lord, they didn't listen again," especially when they come to me. And a lot of people today, a lot of Christians do not like to follow directions. But Christians, I think it's time we start following the true direction, and that's following God's word. That's what we need to do. Today in America, we can stand here and you can sit there and we can talk and talk and talk about all the wickedness in America. But can I tell you one thing? Probably one of the major parts of the problem is Christians. We all got different types of beliefs. We all got different ways, whether it's standards or whatever it may be. We have different ideas. And I have people tell me over the years and say, well, it's not my conviction. And I tell them over and over, I said, if it's in the Word of God, it doesn't matter if it's your conviction or not. You're supposed to obey it. But there's a lot of Christians are not living for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes this in verse 1. It says, now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. Wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Go back to verse 4. It says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means fleshly and worldly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's the text today. I'm going to preach to you this morning and try to cover as much territory as I can. I hate splitting up a message. I feel like when it's there, it's supposed to be done for that time. But there's a lot of Christians who have problems with strongholds. We all have our, quote, sins in our life. Whether it's lying, whether it's alcohol, whether it's cursing, whether it's just living like the world. And by the way, if you're following the world this morning, you're following the wrong group of people. But if you follow Christ, then you're following the right person. But we who are born again and saved are supposed to be a picture, a type of Christ, where they see Christ through us. It's so important nowadays, as I talk to people and visit and talk to church members and so forth, how it seems like consecration, the word is hardly ever used anymore, about surrendering to do what we're supposed to be doing. And we judge other people because of that we're better than them because we're doing a few things different. There's a lot of Christians in here this morning probably that need to get some things right with God. Every day we do, don't we? But I want to preach to you about strongholds. Let's pray, dear Father, we love you and thank you. Lord, you know the honor it is to stand behind this pulpit and growing up in the church, not this church building, but in a church. And all the different Sunday school teachers, many have gone on to heaven. But Lord, would you help me and anoint me with your power? Lord, open the ears of people. Open their hearts that they hear. And Lord, if the Holy Spirit convicts them, that they'll listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read something the other day. One of my sons wrote this, and I admire his writing skills. I read some things he writes sometimes, and I go back over to 3 or 4 times, and I said, wow, why can't I say those things that way? But he made a comment. He wrote something. He says, we live in a world that we don't belong to. In flesh that is self-serving with a mind that is corrupted daily. Our own remedy, our only peace, and our only comfort is walking with God. How can we walk with God without spending time with God? How can we walk with God if we're not even faithful to church many times? How can we walk with God if we're afraid just to, and God tells us to talk to somebody about Jesus and we don't do it? How can we walk with, how can we expect our children to walk with God if we don't be the example and the teacher that we're supposed to be? And by the way, what we teach our kids, what we taught our boys, had to be proven by our example that we lived what we teach and taught. And that's the way with any family. Today, in the mess that we're in, and I know Jesus is coming back soon, almost every day I ask several times, Lord, is it today? But He hasn't come back yet. That means our job is not done yet as a Christian. It's not just to shelter ourselves up and forget about the world. We have a responsibility not to be like the world, but to go to the world to tell them what Jesus wants us to tell them and tell them about Jesus. That's the key, folks, one of the keys. It's time that we quit acting like the world, and it's time that we start being Christians. And by being Christians, they can look at us, as mentioned in Sunday school class, they can look at us and see a difference than what they have. But you know, in many Christian cases and Christian homes, there's no difference between a so-called Christian home and the worldly home. Why is that? Because somewhere along the line, mom and dads have failed teaching their kids. But I'm going to give you real quickly, and I'm not going to say much, and it's about these things, and but I want to give you just some strongholds. And I want you to listen closely. And there's sentence forms, so I'm not going to be able to repeat it over and over. But maybe you just get a major point out of it if you're taking notes. A stronghold is this. It's like a fortified city and a fortress and so forth that we have a pattern. And strongholds, we can have good strongholds and we can have negative strongholds. But let me give you some things. If it's the wrong type of strongholds, I'm going to give you six of them real quickly and then get into the message. Number one, it says this: you have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from the past. How many times does the past come up in our mind? A lot, does it not? But if we keep thinking about something in the past, maybe it's some sin we committed, whatever it may be, and God has forgiven us, if we've asked forgiveness, the problem is God forgets, we keep on thinking. Satan keeps throwing those things, what he sees us do and what we say, he sees those things and he attacks our mind and says, remember when you did this? And our answer ought to be as a Christian, it said, yes, I remember, but it's under the blood. But why do we think about it so much? Because we let it control us, our thoughts. And so if you're thinking about a particular thing in the past, a negative thing, eventually you can become bitter. And I know Christians have told me over the years, and they say, I ask if I'm knocking doors or visiting somebody, visit a church. And I said, I ask them about church attendance, where they go and so forth. And some of them tell me, I don't go to church anymore. I got mad. Why did you get mad? Such and so and so did this. And I said, but are you going to church for them or are you going to church for yourself? You know, the devil uses that. He uses people in our lives and so forth. And here's a second thing. If it says you have a stronghold you're committed to, if you're committed to a course of action contrary to the scripture. And if nothing else is said today, we ought to check what we're doing by this book. You say, well, I don't know everything it says, but you learn it and you do the things that the Bible says. And I'm not talking about all the deeper things that we can learn in Sunday school class. It's great. And I learned some things, but I'm not just talking about that. We need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. We need to follow the Word of God. And it's one of the strongholds that have Christians most of the time is this. We commit ourselves to a course that goes in the opposite direction of what the Word of God says. Why we're in the mess? We're following the wrong thing. We don't. And I have teenagers when they graduate, and I have adults over the years, I'm sure, that said it. And I would go to them about something to challenge the teenagers when they graduate and say, but why can't I do this? And they name a few things out in the world. And I said, if you're saved, you should not want to desire it. Secondly, if God's against it, you should not even desire it. And say, well, I can come back. I can get right with God. I suggest that's a possibility. But it's not a guarantee that you'll get right with God before you go to see Jesus. And some of those same teenagers right now are living in sin. Young adults now. Doing their own thing. We need to make sure who has a hold of us. The worldly things should not have a hold of us. The godly things ought to have a hold of us. And then the third thing here, it says, you have a stronghold if you resist the word of God. If you're unwilling to follow the word of God, then you got a major stronghold. It's got a hold of you because you have, if you cannot follow the word of God and are not willing in what you're saying, the book is not important. The greatest book of all time has been written forever. It's something that God has given his children throughout history. But yet we seem to refuse because of our flesh. If you go to Romans chapter 6, we won't turn there. In other places, it talks about the wickedness. Our world is full of wickedness. But the problem is, once again, I'm going to say, our churches are full of wickedness. We put on a front when we come to church and sit down and sing songs. All that's great. But what do we do once we cross those doors? What do you do when you go to work? What do you do when you go to the store and the cashier doesn't give you the right amount of change? Get mad? And go on down the line. If what you're doing is against this book, then you should not be doing it. Simply put. You say, I don't know where it will is in there or not. You got numerous ladies and men that can help you, and a pastor that can help you if you ask them. But you know what I noticed throughout the years in ministry? They don't want to ask because I think they already know the answer. But they just don't want to follow it. And then you also have a stronghold if you focus on the actions of others in order to defend your behavior. In other words, you look at somebody else, well, look what they did. And then we try to build ourselves up and make us better than what we judge them instead of judging our own selves. You know, the verse about the beam and the moat. We want to judge everybody else for what they're doing wrong, but we don't want to take time with the Word of God and spend time with God and ask God to help us correct what's in our life. And then here's another thing. Goes along with the other one is you have a stronghold if you're defensive when biblically confronted by a spiritual leader. You know, a pastor's responsibility is to know his people, one of them, and to know if they're doing something right, we can go to them and say, appreciate your faithfulness. But if they're doing something wrong, we also have that responsibility to go to them. And we need not to be so defensive when somebody comes to us and say, this is what the Bible says. And we've got a long ways, and I'm not getting in all the different types of sins. We'd be here the rest of the afternoon. But I'm telling you, I believe I can do this and stay right with God. I believe, look at so-and-so, they did this and they did this and their things are going fine with them. God's not dealt with them. How do we know? We don't know what goes on at home. We don't know what goes on in their health and in their life. But what I'm saying is too many Christians are letting strongholds, letting things of the world control them. It's more important to be loved by the world than it is to live for God and to love God. How important is it? I'm sick and tired of seeing people, how they treat God during the week and then come to church and try to act like a saint. That's being a hypocrite. We need to follow Christ. And then you need to have a, if you have a stronghold, if you have a stronghold, if your mind holds any unscriptural ideas, and that's in the rest of them, so I'm not going to mention much about that. But here's what I want to get to real quickly. I want to give you some ways how to destroy strongholds. How can you destroy that thing, whether it's alcohol, whether it's lying, whatever it may be, we go on down through life, it could be cursing and so forth, and you name the sin. I want to help you this morning, give you some things how you can destroy that stronghold. Here's the first thing you can destroy that stronghold. You must acknowledge it. You have to acknowledge it, that it is in control of you, that it has control of you. Acknowledge it, that it's a sin. You have to acknowledge it first. If you don't acknowledge it, that's the first step. If you don't acknowledge it, that it's wrong, then guess what? You're going to continue in your sin. There must be an acknowledgement. How about you this morning? Do you have some strongholds? But not only there must there be acknowledgement that you acknowledge. You know, the devil's always attacking us, right? His demons are always attacking us. But here's the second thing to destroy strongholds is there must be an attack. With the Holy Spirit's help, we need to attack the things that are holding us strongly. And we don't have time, you know, the weapons in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about that. It gives all the pieces of the armor and so forth, the sword of the Spirit. And all the pieces of the armor are defensive except one. And that's the sword of the Spirit. That's how we learn whether things are right or wrong. And and many chapters I read, and we don't have time to go through it, but maybe sometime this week, you just go home and you read Romans chapter 6 a few times. And you're talking about some conviction that will come to you, because it's talking about the worldliness, our carnality, versus the Christian and the saints. We must attack the strongholds. Romans chapter 6 contains so much about that and how we can do it in there. Let me read a couple verses here. It says in verse 12 of Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, the lust in it in the lust thereof." Then it says in verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as the instruments of righteousness unto God." And so much more in that chapter. We need to understand something. Either we're a servant of sin, or we're a servant of righteousness, one or the other. But we make the choice. So many things going on. So many things I know in churches I've worked in over the years. But attack the false thinking. You say, how can I attack it? You attack it with Scripture. You attack it with the Word of God. Because it'll be the Word of God that will help get rid of that stronghold. It'd be the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to get us away from that. Holy Spirit is powerful. He can help us through anything. But we need, first of all, to acknowledge. Then we need to make an attack. In some ways, what we attack by, we just don't need to get involved in. If it's wrong, and the thought comes across your mind that it's wrong, then guess what? Don't do it. But we, as Christians, need to understand something. It is easy to get a stronghold in our life that's of the world and from Satan. We got to be alert all the time. So we acknowledge it first, then we attack it. And then here's the third thing. There must be an approach. No matter where the battle is, I like this, God is always there. No matter where the battle He's always there. But though God is always there, that does not mean we are always close to Him. He's always with us, is He not, if we're saved? But He's not always close to us in the sense that we don't allow Him to direct our paths and so forth. God has a way to work on our lives. No matter how young you are, if you're a teenager or old as me or older, there's a way to attack Satan. We let God do most of the fighting. We just have to give it to Him and let God do it. There must be an approach. Some Christians settle for a relationship with God that is kind of distant rather than getting real personal. Can I ask a simple question this morning? What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? Is it kind of far off? You talk to Him once in a while. It's a distant relationship. Or are you close to Him? And today you can say, I am absolutely, no, I'm close to God. I feel the Holy Spirit in my heart. I feel Him telling me what to do. I have a peace about things in my life. But there is a difference. You can be saved and be far away from God. Or you can be saved and be close to God. Once again, the choice comes to whom? You and I. That's the choice. God's not going to make us, is He? He gives us the choice. He'll put some chastisement away. He'll put things in our way and to get our attention. But we still make the choice whether we're going to serve Him or live for Him. The difference could be this. Saying you want to get closer to God doesn't improve your relationship with Him. You can't just say it. You have to show it. You know, until we do what we know is right, God is not going to move toward us. In James chapter 4, verse 8, I believe it is, just let me read it. James 4, chapter 8, it says, this, draw nigh unto God, and He will what? He's not going to draw nigh to us until we draw nigh to Him. And I heard an illustration many years ago, and I've used it, and I like the illustration. God can be over here. And I, as a Christian, maybe I'm backslidden, maybe I'm far away from God, but God's over there. I'm here. God is not going to take that first step. It says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you. I take that first step of getting closer to God. Then God's going to take a step. I take another step closer to God. Then God's going to take that step. And as we draw nigh to God, that's when He's going to draw nigh to us. God wants to see how much love we had for Him. God wants to see it in our lifestyle. God wants to see it in our mind and our thinking. God wants to see us as we're around people. What is important to us? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know, sometimes, I know Pastor John, since he has wonderful people here, nobody ever gets mad at him. Sometimes Satan can get in a relationship, and maybe the preacher is trying to keep you from sinning anymore, and he's doing everything in his power, talking to you, praying for you, visiting you often. But maybe the preacher get mad at, maybe the preacher is trying to control you and manipulating you. I'm not trying to manipulate you this morning, neither is Pastor John. All we're trying to do is give you the truth. Everything that's taught behind this pulpit in Sunday school class, you listen and you let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do, but you make the choice what you're going to do. And you say, well, you said that already. Can I say it again? You make the choice. You make the choice. Don't blame it on mom and dad. Don't blame it on everybody else. Don't blame it on the preacher. Don't blame it on the Sunday school teacher. You say, wait a minute. I've got to take responsibility and get things right with God. If we're not close to God, and the farther away we get from God, it's easier for us to believe what the devil tells us. There's a lot of saved people out there in the world. But they have convinced themselves, or the devil has helped them be convinced that what they're doing is right. There must be an acknowledgement. There must be an attack. There must be an approach. And fourthly, there must be an attitude. In the same chapter, in same book, in same chapter in James, it says this: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. America is full of prideful people, but thousands of churches are full of prideful Christians. It's all about me. We may not say that to somebody, but if somebody doesn't recognize us, whether we sing a special or something else, or doing something that nobody, mowing the grass or whatever it may be, and somebody don't come pat us on our back, we get offended. You're not doing it for God then. It don't matter whether somebody pats us on the back. I mean, it's encouraging at times, is it not? But more important, it's God approved. Who are you doing it for? Doing it for recognition, or just doing it because you want to serve God? That's the key. We must have the attitude. That's where self-control comes in. The love, joy, peace, and patience, and so forth comes in. We must have some self-control in our life. Behaving, as the Bible says, is obedience. Behaving as the world says and claiming to be a Christian is hypocrisy. The word, a Greek word for clothed, and this word used for garments worn by the lowest class of servants. Do you deserve to be saved? I don't deserve to be saved. But just like Paul, who mentioned many times, he said about himself, I'm a servant. You know what, we need to realize something? If we're saved, we're just a servant. And being a servant, we ought to be willing to do what He wants us to do. It's not about being pat on the back. It's not because of, well, man, you sing great. I'm not saying those things aren't right to say sometimes, but I'm saying, don't you be waiting for it. You stand behind this pulpit, whether you preach or in the Sunday school class or whether you sing, you're not singing, hopefully, for yourself to get patted. You're singing for the glory of God, that the song may touch some people's hearts. And by the way, let me just add this. If it touches your heart, that would be a good time to go to that person and say, no, I appreciate that song. God used it to speak to my heart. Humility is willingness to obey instructions and do whatever we're asked. Nowadays, young adults and teenagers are unwilling to do what they ask. All they care about is getting everything free. Our world's in a mess. I think in the last 15 to 20, especially the last 10 to 15 years, this world has gone down fast. Faster than I ever thought it would. And you know, in the next election, presidential election, and congressional election, and Senate and so forth, if we don't start praying harder, America will never be the same as it was. You say, well, I don't vote. You ought to vote. You have the right to vote. We ought to vote for what's right and who's right. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is perfect. I hesitated and voted for our president. That's president now. I voted for him because I thought he was the best one of the group. But you know what? Some people say, well, they're all just a bunch of crooks or a bunch of this and that. And I said, you still have a right to vote. We have a right to let the Holy Spirit guide us to attack the world, not physically, but spiritually. You know, being humble is this: you give in instead of insisting on getting your own way. Being humble is just you're willing to give in. If a pastor asks you to do something or somebody asks you to do something, a neighbor, you jump right in and you do it. I have a brother-in-law we visit and sister-in-law we visit in, over in Hammond, Indiana. And they've lived there for all their life. But it's something I've noticed. I think he's a year older than I, both of them. But it's something I notice about that family. They don't mind being servants. Every time the church needs something, Bruce, my brother-in-law, he'd be one of the first ones there. And I watched that, and as I studied this message, I thought about them. They're not doing it for bragging rights. They're doing it for the glory of God. And what's happened in churches? A lot of people are not doing things for God. They're doing it for themselves. We all need to be more humble than what we are. We must be an acknowledgement. There must be an attack. There must be an approach. There must be an attitude. And then there must be a submission to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We must submit ourselves. That means give God complete control. I can remember years ago as a child and even as a teenager being at church in the other buildings and the one downtown in Bryan. I can still picture and the things of people about, I mentioned earlier about consecrating their life. I don't hear much about consecration anymore, consecrating their life. I don't hear as much preaching on surrendering their lives. I'm talking about from parents. I don't hear them teaching them. I've gone to Christian camps and so forth and taking teenagers there, taking places, and they're on fire for God. And then I come back to the church, and the church says, not this church, but church I pastor right now, the church says, the parents, and say, well, they just got up into it. I said, you can't say that because you don't know that's true. I also had parents that determined that their child was not going to serve God. Well, it's just a thing. They're going to get over it. And I know how often I preach about letting your kids do what God wants them to do. You be the guide. Right now, I know of two different ones, a teenager, young adults right now. But they're both four right off the top of my head, out of church completely. And I've talked to them. I also know a young man who, one night at camp, it was just two, three boys, and we had a little devotion and talked about some things. And said, well, I'm not going to tell my parents, one of them said, because they're just going to say, I'm paraphrasing, just going to say, nah, you just got caught up in the moment. How many Christian parents are going to be in heaven one day and see what their child could have done? I think there's going to be some tears in heaven. And I had another one, and it goes along the same line and so forth. The young lady, my wife and I were supposed to take her up to North Mississippi to a college, a small Christian college. She wanted to be a Christian school teacher. The day before, I think it was, we found out her dad said, you're not going up there. You're not going to college. You're going to stay around here. She came to church for the first time in years a month ago. Living in sin. But one day that parent's going to be held responsible. And if you don't allow your child to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit, they think the Holy Spirit wants them to do and encourage them, then you'll be responsible too. I'm tired of seeing just the kids in our church knowing what parents have said to them. We don't mind them getting them all dressed up for the world. We don't mind for our young ladies to go to proms and wear clothes that's too revealing. We don't mind with them doing other things and our kids getting involved in other things. But when it comes to serving God, it's not as important. And I believe 100% that is one of the major problems in America today among Christians. Because parents are not teaching their children to do what God wants them to do. They're not teaching to say, you know, whenever God tells you to surrender something for Him, then you do it. We got a group of young adults in a world, in our country today, don't know much of anything. They want everything given to them. I have failed many times with my boys, teaching some things. But I also told them, and my wife had many, many times as they were growing up, we want you to do what God wants you to do. And all you got to do is look us in the face. He said, I have peace about it. This is what God wants me to do. And I'll back you 100%. We even went one step further. We said, if God calls you to be a garbage pick-upper and you have peace about it, great. God can use you doing that too. We're not supposed to be forcing them doing some things that you want them to do. We're supposed to be teaching them things that they learn to trust God and follow God. You can give guidance. We guide them. That's what we're supposed to do. And I have 10 grandkids now, and we got some, a teenager, got two of them are seniors, will be graduating this next year. Got some younger. But our prayer most of the days, when my wife and I pray, or I pray by myself, and is that our kids will just do what God wants them to do. But it doesn't stop there. We have to encourage them. And we have to be the example. Pastor Bennett was here, I don't know how many years. I think he came when I was in junior high school. But I learned a lot from that man. And throughout history, or my life story, history, went to college, went 2 years at Tennessee Temple. I got to hear some great preaching. Dr. Lee Robertson and other ones. I couldn't name all the names. And then a year after Howells Anderson College started, my wife and I prayed about it. We felt like God wanted us to come there. And we had to make sure because my wife grew up in Hammond. We didn't want to do it because her parents are there, her family's there. We want to do it because God wants us to do it. And so we went there. And for 2 years plus one summer, I finished college in pastoral theology. I'm not asking my sons to be preachers. I'm not asking my grandchildren to be a missionary, even though I pray that if it's God's will, He'll call them. I'm asking just to be willing to listen. But you know, through all those men who I've heard through college, they all had some type of effect on me. Brother Howell's married us, performed the marriage. My wife grew up in that church since she was in sixth grade. And I'm saying this, I know I'm not trying just to ramble, I'm trying to say, tell you this. If you listen to God, He'll guide you step by step. I thought about Brother Fair, I'm used to call him Dr. Fair, I think it is. You know, but many times I've come up here and I wanted to go to Angola and see him. But I know what few classes I had with him. I learned a lot. And I'm not trying to brag on him, but I've known him, what kind of man he was. And I could say that about every professor in that college. Brother Hiles and so forth. I had some great college teachers. But you know, one of the main things I believe I had, and that helped me with the strongholds, I had a mom and dad who prayed for us daily. And after I was called to preach there at Tennessee Temple, I don't know if I came home or if I called home later, but I was home, came home for a break or something, and I told my mom and dad that God called me to preach. And my mom said, when you were born, we gave you to the Lord. It's God's appearance like that. And I love my church. Do I get frustrated with them? Oh, yes. And I love my kids and my grandkids, but all I want whether they're in church, whether they're family, I want them to get rid of some strongholds and just be willing. Just be willing to listen to God. That's harder than what we expect sometimes, isn't it? I gave you some things today about strongholds and the ways you can defeat it. But can I leave you with this note? Just be submissive. Be submissive to Him. Not to your preacher. You know, you should be submissive to a certain extent to your pastor, but be submissive to God. As we stand to our feet. I'm just going to ask the instrumentalist just to play something when I finish praying. But can I ask you several questions? First of all, do you know you're saved? If not, then why not come down and let somebody show you? Secondly, are you a Christian? And if you're a Christian, are you living close to God? If not, then the altar's open. Sometimes our altar gets unused for whatever reason. But would you listen to the Holy Spirit? And Father, would you bless this invitation? Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.